The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119. This is going to be in two sermons on one passage of Scripture. Why? Because this one is very, very important, and this one has so much to unpack in it. It's just something that I think that we need to make sure that we get the point, because I think that this is very important for us, especially in our culture today. According to a survey, 37% of Americans think billionaires are terrible role models. 49% said they have overall negative feelings towards them. And the heat is felt most prominently by the big-name tech billionaires like Mark Zuckerberg, Elon Musk, and Jeff Bezos. But despite the negative feelings, people still admire and look up to some of these individual figures. And it's not because of just their financial success. In a 2021 study, it found that people who stand against a class of extremely wealthy people still tend to admire individual billionaires like Elon Musk and Bill Gates. Margaret O'Mara, she's a professor of history at the University of Washington, she says, "The secret of Silicon Valley has been the storytelling." She describes intense admiration of tech billionaires as a kind of religion of entrepreneurship. With the lack of presence of other role models, now listen to what she says here, I think this is really important. With the lack of presence of other role models and declining faith in other institutions like the government and the church, people want to find a myth to believe in that will give them some comfort. When you have these really exciting stories of startup companies in your dorm room or garage that it then becomes this trillion-dollar company, this exciting rags-to-riches story really fits into an American narrative that predates Silicon Valley. Those stories are exceptional, to be clear, but I think the fault is presuming that anyone can do this. Now, another story within the tech billionaire narrative that appeals to the masses is that of disruption. O'Mara, she said, "This is a nation founded on revolution. So being a rebel, not bowing to authority, and being your own boss is kind of cool." Richard R. John, professor of business history and journalism at Columbia, calls the hype surrounding tech billionaires a cult of personality. He says, "A cult of personality is the deliberate glorification of a specific public figure. Throughout history, cult of personality hype of billionaire figures have usually been propagated through journalists and news media. But with the founding of social media, it grew massively through its unprecedented reach. It's no longer regional, it's now national and even international. And this is me now, and it's actually found its way even in the church." But in the end, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? That's what the scripture tells us, and yet we want what they have. We want what they have. What is this excessive need for us in the church? Now remember, we're the church. We are the priesthood of the living God. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We are kings and queens of the kingdom of God. We are partakers of his divine nature. We who have the creator of heaven and earth in our corner to have what and or be like the wicked in this world? Why do we want what they have? Why do we want to be like they are? We continue to see influential churches in the world who continue to use the means, methods, motions of the world, what it is and what it does. See, watch this. The ideology for a lot of churches today is how much like the world can we be and still be considered a church? That seems to be the mentality. That seems to be kind of the current modern day model when it comes to success in the church. How much like the world can we be and still be considered a church? And to do this, you know what ends up happening? Churches use sheep to entertain goats. Whoa. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be one of them. It's almost like the more like the world you can be, the cooler you actually are. And I've gone to these pastor meetings where pastors and people who are, you know, consumed with the idea of church consulting and church growth methodologies and all of these types of things and success in the church. And we talk about these kinds of things. And that's one of the things that is prevalent that is kind of laughable sometimes. You know, it's like I'm talking to this one pastor and his whole thing is like, you know, he just wants to, you know what, Shane, our whole goal is we just want to be cool. You know, we want to be the cool church. We want people in the world to look at our church and be like, yeah, you know what, if I go to church, I'll go to that church because that church is cool. And at the time, I think maybe I was still kind of in my 30s, I think, when I was having this conversation with him. So a number of years ago, so this has been going on for a while. But here he is. He's like, I think he was like 70-something, 71 years old. And dude was at this meeting, and he had skinny jeans on. He had a skin-tight T-shirt. You know, I can't remember if it was like AC/DC or Led Zeppelin or something like that on it. We want to be cool. That's our thing, Shane. We want to be cool. And I'm just like, and in our efforts to be cool, at least in situations like that, we look ridiculous. Why is it that in order for you to be considered modern, relative, and progressive, that we have to implement the worldly in our services? Why? Why do we get our entertainment ideas from the world? And those are the things that we bring within the church in order for us to entertain people. No church consultant is actually coming in here and pushing churches to implement what churches have been doing for centuries now. They're not pushing that. You don't sit down and hear that, get that those phone calls all the time. Hey, Pastor Shane, you know, I just so-and-so from something in consulting, and we want to sit there and want, and every once in a while I'll be like, hey, well, just give me an idea as to what it is you want to talk to us about. Oh, well, we want to talk to you about, you know, do you have enough parking? How's the air conditioning situation at Central? How's the music? Is the music loud enough? Seriously. What do you look like? How are you dressed? I say, hey, it doesn't matter for me. Whatever Connie says is how I dress. That's how I dress. She said Wranglers are okay. Worldly psychotherapy and success principles of successful entrepreneurs are flying off the surface of pulpit all across the world. Even the church admires the billionaires more than the scriptures. Gone are the days when pastors used to covet, you know, one of my articles that I wrote was just published in, you know, Christianity Today. That's still for me. I'm going to call every single one of you up and let you guys know if one of my articles got published in Christianity Today. Just know that. I'll call every single one of you. I'll expect every single one of you to take me to lunch. Gone are those days. Today, pastors covet their articles being published in Forbes. We try to look like them, we try to act like them, we try to dress like them, and we try to even talk like them. I mean, ever since my school days, that was set, man, in my school days. I went to a Christian school, okay? And the most popular people at the school were the ones who just came from public school and were still naughty and worldly. At Christian school, the popular ones were the naughty ones. What is it about being like the world that makes you look and appear cool? It was like the more worldly you were, the cooler you were. The godliest kids at our school, they were the losers. They were the outcasts. One of my good friends, I went to school with him. He's a pastor too. And he was one of those, he just oozing with love for God when he was in his teens. And unfortunately, when it was time to go out and do stuff, we never called him. It's just like, hey, let's go out, let's go to the movies and, you know, have dinner and then we'll see what happens afterwards. Should we invite? Everybody was kind of like, What is the infatuation with the world? We live in light of two very different worldviews. Why in the world do we want the same things the people in the world want? Does that not go against our biblical worldview? Could it be that maybe we don't have a biblical worldview? I mean, it was really interesting. Just last night, I'm checking on and responding and engaging with some of the people that I engage with as with our social media outreach. And, you know, I flipped by and I saw this young girl who started off the thing like, I love God, I love Jesus, and I want to share with you something about the Bible. And I thought it was really interesting because she was talking about how that you guys in the church have it absolutely wrong. Jesus was not poor. Jesus was very, very wealthy. And I was just like, okay, I'll bite. I gotta hear this. I gotta hear this. Keeping in mind, the first scripture that popped into my mind was Jesus saying to the individual, you want to follow me? I got no place to lay my head. Yeah, wealthy people say things like that. But her whole point was that Jesus had a treasurer. Jesus had a treasurer, and this is how much money he had. That the treasurer, the Bible says that, remember, the Bible said that Judas would take some of that money. He was so rich that Judas could take money and he still had money. Now I get, like, the thing that was fascinating to me about this wasn't this, because this is like, right, you guys have seen the prosperity gospel and we've heard nonsense like this our whole lives, right? The thing that I thought was really interesting, though, is she goes, and see, the problem is with the church today is you guys want people to believe that Jesus is poor because what you want is you want mediocrity and you want people to not be successful. And that's what perked my mind. It's like, wow, okay. This is the reason why you want us to believe that Jesus was rich, because you don't want us to go into a place where we are mediocre and we're not successful. Who said anything about being successful? Who said that was the goal? Who has a problem with mediocrity? Not the church. Family, in the body of Christ, when you look biblically, man, mediocrity is not mediocrity. There is nothing wrong with just being a woman who wants to take care of her home and take care of her family. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with a man who goes to work every single day, works a 9-to-5, makes some money so that he can pay his bills and come home to his family, work Monday through Friday, and celebrate when he comes home on Friday because he gets to spend the weekend with naggy children and changing diapers. Family, who said that there was anything wrong with that? We see in Scripture that that's the most important thing that we can do. This is the thing. Where are we getting this message from? Where is this message coming from? Where are we getting it from? What is it about the world that we just absolutely have to have, that we take our cues from the world? I mean, even people in the church who have real success, quote-unquote success, those who have success in the church, you know, I'm thinking of this one pastor several years ago had, I don't know, he said he would say that he had like 10,000 members at his church. He's on TV, he's on radio, he has books that he sells millions of copies and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And this popular pastor, he was so successful in every way. Invited to all the big conferences. You know, he was actually even was invited on to be on 60 Minutes or something like that even to talk about the gospel, to talk about those things. Popular pastor, success in every way. And all the accolades that he got from the church, that was not enough. He had to get accolades from the world, that him and the church and the denomination got money together and did all kinds of things to manipulate the system just so that his book could be on the New York Times bestseller, and got caught. Why wasn't that enough? We had to do all kinds of crazy things that, oh, well, people in the world do it. Yeah, but we're not people in the world. What was this need for him to do that? What is this incredible need to be accepted and affirmed by people in the world? You know, there's Christian female TikTokers. This just blows me away. They get on TikTok and they quote scripture and they like to, hey guys, I just want to tell you about how good and awesome the Lord is, right? Now, nothing doesn't seem like anything is wrong with that, right? There's a ton of these. Christian female TikTokers quoting scripture, doing a little preaching with makeup filters on, showing cleavage, and worldly, expensive, provocative, revealing attire. It's like I watch this and I'm like, you know, and then they got, you know, they got the wind blowing in her hair. Just dressed, I'm looking at this dress going, oh my gosh, can you cover up a little bit? Wind blowing in the hair, the dress. Puckered lips, you know, my sister calls it the duck lips. Yeah. And then, hey guys, I just want to tell you how awesome our Lord is. God so loved the world. And she starts going, and it's just like, why is this confusing to me? It's confusing because the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. That's, I'm looking at this going, why is something, there's something wrong with this picture? It's confusing to watch. But again, I'm looking at this going, what is it about the world that we just absolutely gotta have what they have. We gotta want what they want. We gotta be who they are. Do we not know who we are? Why do we want what the world wants? Why do we desire what people who don't desire the Word of God, why do we desire what they desire? Why do we envy the lifestyle of those who are perishing? Why do we desire the life of those who will face the wrath of the living God? Why do we envy the wicked? Why do we envy those who are far away from rescue? Let's take a closer look. Psalm 119, verse 155. One passage. The wicked are far from rescue, for they do not bother with your decrees. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick, the first thing we're going to look at today is the true folly of the wicked. Second, we will see how the Lord did provide a rescue for the righteous. Our thesis statement is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to envy those who are far from rescue, it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the scriptures that will cause us to see the light of who we are in Christ and in Christ alone. So point number one, far from rescue. Do we envy those who are perishing? First of all, the scriptures tells us that we should not envy the wicked. The scriptures make this very, very clear. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 to 2. Proverbs 24, 1 to 2. Don't envy evil people or desire their company. We don't hang out with them either. For their heart plots violence and their words always stir up trouble. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 2. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Proverbs 24, 19. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. The Bible makes it very clear. God is telling us flat out, do not envy the wicked. Do not be jealous of the wicked. Do not desire their company. Do not desire what they have. Do not desire to be who they are. God is telling us that. So that should be enough for us. But our psalmist tells us something very important, a very important reason why we should not envy the wicked. Why we should not be jealous of evildoers. Another way to understand this, what I'm talking about is the wicked are far from rescue. When you go, you know, back to the Hebrew, and you can see many different ways you can kind of understand this. But another way to understand the wicked are far from rescue is the wicked have little, if any, chance at all of being rescued from their troubles by Yahweh. The wicked have little, if any, chance at all of being rescued from their troubles by God. Now that is huge. They are far from rescue. Why do we want to be around people who are far from rescue? For me, I just make it a little bit simpler. The wicked have put themselves beyond all hope. There's no hope for them, is essentially what that passage of scripture is saying. The wicked have no hope. No hope. These are people who have no hope. They are far from rescue. Spurgeon colorfully writes, he says this, every step they have taken on the path of evil has removed them further from the kingdom of grace. They go from one degree of hardness to another until their hearts become like stone. When they fall into trouble, it will be impossible to fix, yet they talk big as if they don't need salvation or could save themselves whenever they have the notion to do so. They're so far from salvation that they don't even know what that means. That's the colorful picture of what it means to be far from rescue. So you think about all the wicked, the people in the world that we admire, that we desire to be like, the things, all that stuff that we look at and we see, and we want to grab a hold of it. We want to be like that. We're envious of all that stuff. Those individuals, if they're not covered with the blood of Christ, they are far from rescue. They have no hope. They're not seeking salvation because they don't even know what that means. And here's the why is so. This is so bad. They have no hope. And what is worse, they don't even know that they need it. Family. That, oh my gosh, that is like in the worst case scenario. Like, that's the worst place that you can be. Number one, you have no hope. Number two, you don't even know that you need it. It's just like you are in a really, really messed up situation and you don't even know it. That's why that passage of the scriptures where it says, you know, woe to him who calls good evil and evil good. Family, that's a woe. That's essentially foundational to us even understanding what it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Woe to him who call good evil and evil good. When you call darkness light and light darkness. When you're in that situation, woe to you. When you get into that situation, this is the reality of what's being said here. The wicked have no hope, but they don't even know that they need it. Come on, this doesn't sound like people we want to be like. People that we want to be around, right? No, because in reality, we do envy the wicked. But we do know why. That is. And here's where we got to be honest with ourselves, family. It's because we love sin. We, by nature, love sin. And sin causes us to envy those who are far from rescue. One of the ways we envy, or some of the ways we envy the wicked, we envy their freedom. The freedom that they have to sin. Essentially, we envy the fact that these guys can do whatever it is that they want to do, and they're not worried about any consequences. Oh, you know, I can't do those kinds of things because, you know, I got to follow what God wants. But man, these guys, they just do whatever they want. They don't fear consequences. These guys have real freedom. Their authority is themselves. And even the governments in our world are too afraid to do anything to them. They're autonomous. No one tells them what to do. We, by nature, love autonomy. We love knowing that nobody can tell us what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. Oh, yeah, that's my motto in life. I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. That's how it is. That's how I roll. No one tells us what to do because let me tell you something. I don't want to miss out on anything in life. I don't want to miss out, so I'm not going to miss out. I remember as a young Christian, we would say that all the time. You know, that's one of the things, you know, about people in the world, they get to do stuff. My parents won't let me do anything, and I'm missing out on all the fun that they're having. Missing out on this. They got a party over here. It's going to be the party of the century, and I can't go. I remember when I was in Florida, there was this, I went to a school with a bunch of rich kids and they had the party of the century that they had and I was invited and I got to go, but my dad wouldn't let me go. Well, I want to know what's going on over there. I don't know, Dad, it's a party. Well, I know what goes on at parties, Shane. You can't be going to no party. My dad wouldn't let me go. I was so mad at my dad. It's like, he won't let me go to the party of the century. I have a hard time being accepted by popular people, and the popular people invited me to the party, and I actually got to go, and he just ruined my life. God, curse you for giving me a dad like this. And then Monday morning came, and they told me about what happened at the party. 30 minutes into the party, the cops came in and busted all of them. And they all went to jail that night. Yeah, I was singing a different tune after that. We're missing out on stuff. As Christians, we're missing out on the good things in life. We're missing out on the good stuff that happened. We're missing out on fun. We're missing out on cool experiences. We're missing out on pleasure. We're missing out on sin. Sure, we may be missing out on these things, but let me tell you something else you're missing out on. You're missing out on hell. Don't envy the wicked. They're far from rescue. Another thing that we envy is we love entertainment, don't we? I mean, especially in our culture today, it's just like one of the worst things that we could experience in life is to be bored. This I don't get. All right, so this is what they say. People who have jobs get bored. People who have careers are never bored. That's what I like to say, like, you know, hey, you know, when you got stuff to do in life and all this kind of stuff, there's just never enough time, right? So you're never bored. You always got stuff to do. But man, I tell you what, when there's people out in this world that they're just constantly fighting boredom. I don't want to be bored. That's why it drives me nuts when my kids come up to me and say, "Dad, I'm bored. Dad, there's got to be something I can do." And then I give them like 20 things to do, and for some reason, it's not okay. Yeah? Right? It's just like, hey, I'm bored. Well, why don't you read a book? What else can I do? I don't know. Why don't you play one of the 10,000 video games? I've done it already. I mean, it's just boredom. Just, you know, and then it's like we get bored, and so we got to do all these things when it comes to entertainment. And the world provides so much entertainment for us. And so we become envious of the world because the world can take part in all the entertainment. But not me. I'm a Christian and my parents won't let me listen to stuff. I just heard that Eminem came out with another album, but my dad won't let me listen to it. He doesn't understand. God, I wish my dad was like yours. He lets you listen to all the music, whatever music you want. They get to watch whatever TV shows they want. They get to watch whatever movies they want. We're in a desperate need to kill boredom today. It's just not fair. My parents won't let me listen to stuff. They won't let me watch stuff. And just in case you didn't know, family, there is music out there that we shouldn't be listening to. Just FYI, there's music out there we shouldn't be listening to. I remember when I was a young Christian, I fell in love with this rock band called Rage Against the Machine. They weren't Christian. And they were just real. Yeah, see, Mike's laughing. You listened to them? Oh, you didn't listen to them? Oh, yeah, you did. Okay. Yeah, here's the thing. This is when it comes to music, family. I understand that there's music out there, Christian music, secular music. You know, there's secular music that you shouldn't be listening to. Let me also say this. There's Christian music you shouldn't be listening to either. Oh, you think just because they say it's Christian and they're talking about Jesus. Yeah, are you sure they're talking about the Jesus of the Bible? I think sometimes I was telling Janine this morning, I was like thinking sometimes, like, I think I'd rather, you know, my kids listen to Lady Gaga than hear this church worship a false god. You know what I'm saying? It's just, we got to be careful with this stuff because there's this line that's just getting blurred and everything is getting confused. Yes, there's secular music we shouldn't be listening to, but there's Christian music we shouldn't be listening to either. Seriously. But here's the thing. When it comes to music, family, this is the rule of thumb. You just got to be honest with yourself. Be honest. So let me go back to the Rage Against the Machine thing. The thing is, I had to be honest with myself, right? So it's like secular music. You listen to secular music, you know, don't go chasing waterfalls, you know. And then, you know, I listen to, you know, whether you consider Johnny Cash secular or not. I know that that's the big debate going on. And, you know, listening to, you know, Johnny Cash and I Walk the Line, you know, rocking out to that stuff, you know. And then, you know, some 80s tunes come on, you know, and I start listening to, you know, the Rick Astley, Never Gonna Give You Up, Never Gonna Let You Down. And so all of those kinds of things, those are the things that you listen to. But the thing is that when it comes to music, you got to be honest with yourself. You know, I can listen to Rick Astley and just be kind of like, oh, okay, that's cool. I can do my work. I can do stuff like that, all that stuff. But the thing for me was I had to be honest about that band, Rage Against the Machine. I really liked that band. But the thing was, is that every time I listen to that band, I get angry. And they make me mad. And it's like, yeah, that's right. We've got to overthrow the government. We got to kill all politicians. Yes. And we got to do it in a painful way too. We got to make them suffer for destroying our country. And then it's like at the end of listening to that album, I'm like, why am I so angry? Why am I so upset? So here's the thing, family. If you listen to Johnny Cash and after you're done, you like want to murder somebody, you probably shouldn't listen to Johnny Cash. You know what I'm saying? You got to be honest with yourself. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the Spice Girls. If it causes you to get into a position in your life and your disposition is sinful, they're affecting you in a negative way. You got to be honest with yourselves. And I know that there's stuff out there that make you guys think stuff that you shouldn't be thinking. Making stuff that, you know, wanting stuff that you shouldn't be wanting. I saw the whole documentary on Elvis Presley. I know I have to think about some of these guys for some of you older ladies. But you know, my understanding was, you know, when Elvis Presley was doing his thing, there were things that women were thinking that they shouldn't have been thinking. They were wanting things that they shouldn't have been wanting. But see, here's the thing. We envy the world because they don't gotta worry about that. But as Christians, we gotta. Christians, we gotta make sure that we don't do this, and we gotta accept the fact that there's music we shouldn't be listening to, there's TV shows we shouldn't be watching, there's movies that we should not be watching. Family, we do not envy or be like the wicked. They are far from rescue. We also envy their prosperity. So many of them have so much, and they have no restraint. They got no limits with it. They have a lot and they can do whatever they want. You know, my thing is like, you know, hey, these guys get, you know, $100,000 and they can spend whatever they want to. But me as a Christian, I get $100,000. The first thing I got to do is tithe 10%. You know, and then I'm watching TV and there's all these people like, hey, if you're a good Christian, you're going to give to this ministry to help those that are poor. Next thing I know, I keep having to give money away because I'm a Christian. I ain't got nothing left in the bank. I went from $100,000 to $100. See, they can do whatever they want, but me, no, I got to give it away. They got no restraint. The other thing, too, is because of that, they don't got to struggle. They don't have to suffer. They can afford all the comforts in life. They're strong because they got the money. They can go work out all the time. You know, I don't got time to work out. That's why I'm not strong like they are. I'm not healthy like they are. Man, some of these ladies, they got so much money. They got great skin. You know, one day, you know, they told me that they went on this trip to Korea. They came back and they were perfect. They can afford the best. They can afford the best health care. You know, a friend of mine, he's a millionaire, and he had heart surgery. And he was telling me about that they had to clamp his ribs together. I was just like, oh, yeah, yeah. They had to clamp my ribs together, too, after heart surgery. He goes, yeah, and he was talking about, you know, these clamps, and then they screwed the wires, and the clamps went together, you know, and it's like titanium alloy and all this kind of stuff. And like, you got a mechanical machine titanium alloy clamp that clamped your chest together? I got wires. I got wires. And yeah, I don't even know what kind of wire it is. They just said they had to wire me shut. I'm like, man, this is what I'm talking about. The rich, they get all this extra health care. They get stuff that, you know, they get stuff that we still don't even know about. Right. They get the best of that. Psalm 73, verse 3, Psalm 73, 3 to 4. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper, despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy. They're so strong. And what makes it me even more upset is that God seems to be giving them the best lives and lots of freedom and prosperity and lets them have the best stuff. I mean, Jeremiah had that complaint. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah 12, 1. Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring you this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? Jeremiah sees it. Jeremiah is saying it. And this one, I bet you didn't even know this was in the Bible. Check this one out. Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. Malachi 3, 15. From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich. And those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. This is what I'm saying. Like, do you guys notice this? This is like something that I see in our culture today where you see just people, they do so much that's wrong. They do all these things that's just terrible, and God blesses them. And they get, and the more terrible stuff they do, the wealthier they get, the more prosperous they get. And, you know, even people will even say things like, well, you know, you can't be doing this kind of stuff because you're going to offend the living God. And he's like, I don't care. I dare God to do something to me right now. And I'm just like, whoa. You know, you take a couple steps away from that guy. It's just like, whoa, are you crazy? And then you go, God let you get away with that? Malachi saying this. Those who dare God to punish, I dare you to punish me, they suffer no harm. They get away with what they want. They get away with what they desire. They get away with all that stuff. They step on me to get more in life, and it seems like God's helping them do it. We don't dare, I don't dare to do what they do. But they do it. They test God. They disrespect him. They blaspheme him. They have no fear of him. God does nothing to them. Remember I told you about that time? And again, I still think that this ministry is very, very, you know, wrong, if not wicked. But like I said, the televangelist that was on TV, she was with a Jewish rabbi, and what they were going to do is they said, okay, well, here's the thing. Today we're going to celebrate the Day of Atonement, okay? And she says, now here's the thing. On the Day of Atonement, what you did was you brought your animals to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice the animal to atone for your sins. Okay, that's the Day of Atonement. So they went through the whole Day of Atonement thing. And she goes, so here's the thing. The thing is that you can't send animals for us to sacrifice. Okay, that's just, you can't send us animals for us to sacrifice for you on the Day of Atonement. You know what she said? She says, but you can send money. Send money, and we will put it in this bucket, and the priest, rabbi, will pray over it for the Day of Atonement, and we will pray for it for God to forgive you of your sins. Send money, we'll do this, we will pray for it, and God will forgive you of your sins. Family, I watched that, and I was like, a friend of mine was there, and I was just actually like, you know, my normal response would have been like, what? My first response was I got on my knees and I started praying. And I said, God, she knows not what she does. Lord, please be merciful. She had absolutely no clue what it was that she was doing. Talk about the most blasphemous, heinous, unloving, disrespectful thing that you could do to our Lord. We don't need to do the Day of Atonement. You don't need to send money for the forgiveness of your sins. You know why you don't need to do that? Because Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, shed his blood, paid the price, paid the penalty, covers us with the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And now I have the forgiveness of the living God.
Hallelujah.
Do you know what you're saying when you do stuff like that? That wasn't enough. It didn't happen. So blasphemous. I couldn't believe that. I couldn't believe that this was happening. But the thing was, is that we checked later and we kind of sort of got some response, but it was millions. Millions of dollars went into that ministry for that thing. Millions of dollars they got. And then I started thinking afterwards, like, how can you let them get away with this? God, why are you just letting them go? This has got to stop. Those who do evil get rich. And they're basically daring you to punish them. And you're not. They get away with what they want. They step on me to get it. They disrespect him. They blaspheme him. They have no fear of him. God does nothing to them. Okay, that's not me. Sometimes when my monitor, the battery dies, it beeps like that. But it's not me. So somebody else's heart monitor is beeping. Just FYI. This is the other thing too, family. We get upset because we go like this. I get disciplined for every little thing I do. Oh man, I do something, even little. I kind of sort of told a lie and God punished me. You know what the lie is that pastors have to struggle with all the time? I'm being transparent with you guys. It's the one where on Sunday you're kind of paying attention, but you're not. And they go, you know, Pastor, will you please pray for me this week? And we're like, yeah, definitely, I'll pray for you this week. And we forget. Thank you, Donna. Thank you. And then they come up and they go, hey, Pastor, did you pray for me? Why? And then you go, you know, let's say it was Connie, and you just go really quick. God, I lift up Connie to you right now, and I just thank you for her, and I just pray that you bless her. Yes. Oh, yeah, I definitely pray for you. I do that. And the rest of the week, I'm like in utter shambles. God, I'm so sorry. God, I can't believe this is, you know, because, you know, the Holy Spirit is just convicting your heart so much. It's just like, I can't function. I can't think. I can't do anything. I got to call Connie. Do I call Connie? Do I tell her? I got to tell her that, you know, I don't have to tell her. Should I tell her that it's covered by the blood? But not really, I gotta call Connie. You know, it's just the struggle. It's just, wow, I do something small and I'm just, the Holy Spirit won't let me go. And I'm being disciplined for every little thing I do. And they prosper. And we envy this. But why? Because Psalm 92 verse 7 says, Psalm 92, 7, though the wicked sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. Why do we envy? We envy their lives on earth. They don't struggle like we do. They live for the here and now. They get their best of the here and now. We're living for the life to come. Our treasure we store up is in heaven. It's not here. We get difficulty now because we chose to invest in the future. They chose the best life now. We want our comforts now. We want ease now. We want the benefits now. We want our bowl of stew now. Are we willing to give away our future for a moment of pleasure? The problem today is, yes, we are. Why do we envy the wicked? They will be destroyed and they're far from rescue. The bottom line is we envy their depravity. We envy their sin. When I ask some what they would say, you know, what they would say is the kind of life they want to live. They say, hey, this is the kind of life I want to live. This is the best life. What would you say is the best life? What would you say is the perfect life? It is always, always. And I repeat, every time I've asked this question, it is always full of sin and self-centeredness. Oh, come on. Like, sometimes I'd just be like, yeah, well, you know, if God gave you $10 million, and be like, oh, yeah. No, if God gives me $10 million, I'll make sure that, you know, I don't know, 10,000 of it goes to the church. You know, when I talk to people about what happens if God does give you all that money, you know what? I've never heard somebody tell me over the years I've been in ministry, nobody's ever told me that they would give it all away. Seriously. I would be like on the floor, like passed out if somebody actually said, you know what? If I got $10 million, I would figure out a way to give every single cent to the ministry, to missionaries out there that are suffering, to churches that need it, the churches that are out there trying to do the right thing. We try to pretty it up, you know? We try to sanctify it, you know? I gotta get me a new car. I won't get a Bentley because that would be bad. That's what people in the world do. But see, I'm a Christian, so I'm not gonna get a Bentley. I'm gonna settle for a BMW. No suffering, no discipleship. Nobody ever says the perfect life is about learning the Bible. The perfect life is not enduring suffering. No desire to deny oneself and take up the cross. Hey, you know what? The perfect life for me is I have this desire to deny myself and to take up my cross every single day. That the perfect life for me is to endure suffering. Do you know why I want to endure suffering? Because the Bible says that suffering develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that I could be mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. I don't hear that. Got all the money in the world and no desire to give it all away. I want the stuff they get. I want purses. I want to have a purse like that lady I saw on TV. Sure, the purse was $10,000. Family, you know, do you realize that people spend $10,000 on purses? Yeah, see, the ladies all go, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I was looking at one the other day. And shoes. Man, if God really loves me, he's going to get me that money so I can get them shoes. I want a big boat. I want a yacht. I got to have a big house right on the ocean. I need to spend $10,000 or $100,000 on a car that I can't drive in the snow. I want this like the people in the world got. See, the problem is we're by nature still, we're sinful. We love what sinful man has. We love what sinful man does. And we want what they say we deserve. But family, here's the thing, the good news. Understanding the bad news. Because here is the clear and shameful thing. We envy the depravity of unbelievers, the very acts and very deeds that will assure their everlasting destruction. You realize that? That's the shameful thing. We envy the depravity of unbelievers, and what we envy are their very acts and the very deeds that will assure their everlasting destruction. We envy and we desire the things that they have, the things that they got, the things that we want, but all of those things that they have are things that's just going to ensure that they're going to be destroyed. Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2, fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Proverbs 24:20, for evil people have no future. The light of the wicked will be snuffed out. And family, because of all their prosperity in their lives, the pleasure, the depravity, they don't even realize that they need to be rescued. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the God of the world is doing, trying to keep you blinded, keep you from seeing the light of the gospel. Their conscience is seared. Their wealth, the lives, the pleasures, the comforts, all of these things continue to ensure that they won't see the light. This is why Agur, he prayed for God to not give him riches. Remember that? I told you about that in Proverbs. He said, "Give me not riches." I love how Pilgrim's Progress, how John Bunyan says, the prayer nobody prays. Because watch this, Proverbs 30, verse 8 to 9. Proverbs 30, 8 to 9. Very important. You should underline this one. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Why? Watch this. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? Why would we want to be put in that situation? Why? Is that what you want? Hey, God, make me rich so that there's a really good possibility I will deny you someday. Matthew chapter 19, verse 22. Matthew 19, 22. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad. Remember that story? He went away sad. Why'd he go away sad? Because he had many possessions. The more and more they go, the further away from rescue they become. We don't envy the wicked. And once again, I say, here is the clear and shameful thing. We envy the depravity of unbelievers, the very acts and deeds that will assure their everlasting destruction. But family, here's the truth. In the end, they're going to envy you. Because I'm telling you right now, you are not far from rescue. Oh yeah. And I say this all the time to individuals. The simple fact that you are here today is showing that you are not far from rescue. God brought you here so that you could hear the gospel today, that there is a rescue for you. For you who are broken, your eyes are now wide open. There is salvation for you today. Yeah, amen. The Lord brought you here to Central Baptist today so that you could hear that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his wounds, you are healed. There is a rescue for us today. And the promises continue. Oh, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. Now, family, we're not talking about just life. We're talking about life in the name of Christ. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You think of the perfect life, you're not even coming close to the perfect life that God has created and made for us. There's nothing in this world that's going to even come close to the reward that we're going to have in heaven. Nothing close. Not even close. It's not going to be there. It's not going to even be there. I mean, I make jokes about this all the time, but you know, everything that the gold All the gold that we have in the world, it's like, oh, the gold. We got to have gold. We got to have gold earrings, gold necklace, gold rings. We got this gold-plated vehicles now. You know, all kinds of gold. Got gold this, gold that. Frank in Chicago, they got gold teeth. They got gold. And this is all precious stuff. And I love to say this. I mean, I know that this is probably figurative, but I like to just get it in our minds. Gold, that's what we're going to walk on in heaven. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.